We cannot blame God for the messes that come because of our sins. These people could not blame God for the messes that came because of their sins. It's not God's fault that they were marrying foreign women. It was their fault. And the complicated problems of dealing with obeying God now that they've made these mistakes are their fault. This is Ezra's heart as he spends that night fasting and mourning. What do we do with this? How do we deal with this, God? He seems to have gone with at least a few of the leaders and spent that night. It says he was fasting and mourning. I can assume, though the text doesn't give it, that he was probably praying. At any rate, they seem to have concluded that and sent out a proclamation by heralds the next day, verses 7 and 8. And a proclamation was made throughout Judah and Jerusalem to all the returned exiles that they should assemble at Jerusalem, and that if anyone did not come within 3 days by order of the officials and the elders, all his property should be forfeited and he himself banned from the congregation of the exiles. You know, the people, we're going to have to hurry. There's no time to waste. He said, I want you here within 3 days. And we're going to figure this mess out in 3 days. If they were genuine in their repentance, they needed to act quickly on it. As you may know, if one doesn't take action to turn quickly from sin, one's likely to change his mind in a different setting. We've all seen it, probably have been there ourselves at one point or another. When one acknowledges sin in his life, may even express a desire to change it, if you return to the same people or the same places that are inclined to provide opportunity to engage in that sin, regardless of how genuine that incident, that desire to change may have been, when you're back in that setting, you're setting yourself up for failure. And so there's an urgency to move quickly on removing sin in our lives by putting up roadblocks that discourage returning to it. Ezra knew this and thus demanded that the people be there within 3 days, which they did. Verse 9. Then all the men of Judah and Benjamin assembled at Jerusalem within 3 days. It was the 9th month on the 20th day of the month, and all the people sat in the open square before the house of God, trembling because of this matter and because of the heavy rain. And Ezra the priest stood up and said to them, you have broken faith and married foreign women, and so increased the guilt of Israel. Now then, make confession to the Lord, the God of your fathers, and do His will. Separate yourselves from the peoples of the land and from foreign wives. Then all the assembly answered with a loud voice, it is so. We must do as you have said. But the people are many, and at the time of heavy rain, we cannot stand in the open. Nor is this a task for 1 day or for 2, for we have greatly transgressed in this matter. Let our officials stand in the whole assembly. Let all in our cities who have taken foreign wives come at appointed times, and with them the elders and judges of every city, until the fierce wrath of our God over this matter is turned away from us. The people demonstrated a genuine desire to turn from their sin. They gathered in mass in the square before the house of God, which is a very symbolic act, signifying a collective appearance before God to submit to His will. They did it in the middle of heavy rain, it says, demonstrating their commitment to repentance. However, it was a massively complex undertaking to pull this sin from their lives. By now it had dug its roots into so many facets of their lives that it would take months, 3 months according to verses 16 and 17, to sort out the details of how it would be done. Their request to appoint elders and judges to sort this out in each town is not one of delay, but of wisdom and practicality. This can't be done in 1 or 2 days, they said. This is such a massively complex issue. It's going to take time to figure this out. Now, a few of them did just flat refuse to comply. Ezra doesn't mention what happened to them, but it's probably safe to assume that they suffered the consequences of excommunication and confiscation of property, furthermore, for the blight that they would bring on the nation as a whole. Then the rest of the chapter details how they organized the processes, or the process of dealing with this sin. I'm not going to read all of it, don't worry. It lists all these different names, 111 different people that are named here, families. And that may not seem like much, given the population, somewhere probably over 50,000 people by this point. But a couple things. One, this list probably only names the elders, the family heads. There was a high percentage of the population who had accepted this practice as legitimate. And two, no matter who they were, try to imagine litigating over 111 families impacted by divorce. What a mess. That can't be done in one or two days. They were right. This was a huge problem. 3 months hardly seems long enough for that. It was surely a complicated task to properly address the issues arising from annulling this many marriages and taking care of those now left without husbands and fathers as a result of this sin. And be sure to recognize that it was a result of sin. Recognizing the seriousness of their transgressions against God in this action, they took immediate, though difficult, action, which clearly demonstrated their humble obedience. If it was something as simple as sending these wives and their children packing to their home countries, they could have done that in a day. The length of time it took is a clear indication of the care they took in providing for the physical needs of these newly displaced people. And I think the message of this text is the way the tentacles of sin so quickly infect many facets of life. When we compromise and excuse behavior that's against God's will, eventually the consequences catch up to us. We must repent and turn from sins when we're confronted with them as such. Confession is the proper response to sin when you finally recognize it for what it is. However, true confession that leads to forgiveness will be evidenced in a change in direction. And that change in direction will almost certainly entail pain as we attempt to undo the patterns that have entangled us. This picture on the screen behind me of this tree with those roots grotesquely growing over the soil are a reminder of what sin does as we engage in it. And the longer we stay engaged in it without turning from it, the more complicated getting out of it becomes. Because the more those roots infect other areas of our lives that we don't even recognize until we realize we've got a problem and start trying to pull it out. And we go, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this? Oh my goodness, I can't leave this because this will happen. And if I do this, this will happen. This can't be done in a day or two. It's months. The person becomes addicted to drugs and suddenly realizes, I'm trapped. I need out of this. Lord, help me. Does it happen in a day? No. Because it infects so many areas of your life. Your relationships with others are damaged. Your relationship to the law is damaged. All of these things must play out. And it can take years. In whatever sin it might be. To extricate it from what's going on. I've got this. Now, no one probably even noticed in this flower basket this morning, there's some weeds growing, which is quite amazing considering that those are artificial flowers. But you know, when weeds begin to grow up in the garden of our lives, This flower basket would be much prettier without the grass growing up in it. How many of you guys have flower beds at home that look something like this? When we go to pull these weeds out, there's damage that's done. There's damage that's done to the flowers around it, to the plants around it. Because those roots have become entangled in the roots of the plants around it. And it can be painful to yank them out. And it's complicated. But the thing about it is, if we don't pull those weeds out, the longer we wait, the more complicated it becomes. If these guys had been pulled when they were this tall, it would have been a lot simpler, huh? To turn from that sin when it's this tall, when it's just starting, is a lot simpler. The problem is, a lot of times we don't recognize it as sin when it's this tall. We go, oh, that's okay. I'll let this one thing in, that's okay. But the thing about it is, that sin begins to grow. And it grows. And it grows. And before we know it, it's putting out seeds and it's ready to plant some more. And we say, well, man, I really don't want to have to take this stuff out because it's going to do all kinds of damage. I'll just let it go. And it puts out more seeds. And those seeds sprout and they grow and they put out more seeds. And before you know it, guess what? I don't know if you noticed or not, but weeds tend to grow better than plants. It doesn't take a lot of work to have a garden full of weeds. But it takes a lot of work to have a garden full of flowers or vegetables. If you just want to let your life go to weeds, it's pretty easy. But I can tell you this, these flowers, the flowers in your life, bring much more glory to God than the weeds do. The weeds say the church is hypocrites. The church is full of hypocrites. Christianity is a sham. And the church has earned that reputation because there are so many Christians who have let the weeds grow up in their lives. Because, oh, it's too complicated to pull these out. Come on. Deal with these sins. And recognize the threats that they are. Not only to you, but to those around you. The impact of that sin in Israel didn't just impact the people of Israel. And it devastated the people around them. Those wives and their children, can you imagine? That is what sin does, and I think that's the point of what Ezra is driving home here. Sin is terrible, and its consequences are far-reaching. And you have no idea who they're going to impact until you begin to try to yank them out. And that's what was going on with the Israelites. And so we repent. And we start trying to pull these weeds out. Aided by the Holy Spirit, and I added the church. We talked about that, interestingly enough, in Sunday school this morning. That point of accountability. Deb says she's got a good friend that will say, look out for this, and she's not afraid to once in a while confront her with issues. We all need that. And then we need to humbly submit and say, yeah, that needs to be pulled through my life. Will you help me? Will you help me extricate these sins from my life and get rid of them? I don't want those in my life anymore. And the Holy Spirit has the ability to help us to overcome those things. But it takes drastic action. We must deal with these sins, and we must take concrete steps to take care of them. People of Israel could have said, oh, this is a bad sin. We don't want to do this anymore. We won't do this anymore. And they made a commitment never to allow those marriages to go on anymore. But they recognized that was not enough. They took painful but very real steps to remove those sins from their lives. And I believe that's the example that we are to follow as well. when we have a sin in our lives that we're struggling with, we can struggle with it for a long time on our own. I think we all know that. Anybody who's been a Christian for very long, who's tried to serve and follow their Lord, understands that there's times when we have a sin in our life and we just can't get a handle on it. We can't extricate those weeds from our lives as much as we want to. Sometimes it's a matter of taking some steps that are painful. Confessing that sin before God, and God will cleanse us from all unrighteousness, absolutely. But sometimes we have to confess those sins to another believer. Nobody wants to do that. You talk about pain. To admit to someone that I have a problem with this, I need help overcoming this, is difficult. But I believe that's the key to overcoming sin in our lives. Perhaps you've got a sin in your life that you're aware of. I don't even have to throw out examples. You already know what it is. I'm going to suggest to you this morning, as we close in prayer, I'm going to give you the opportunity to come forward and not confess to the church, but at least come forward and get on your knees. We've got a few spots on the front pew, we've got altar, whatever. But come forward, confessing that sin before God and saying, God, I want to walk away from this. I want this pulled to my life. And if you want to take it a step further, I would suggest that you find a trusted accountability partner and say, look, will you help me? Will you hold my feet to the fire as I pull this weed from my life? So I'm going to ask you to stand, if you would, as we close in prayer. And bow your head and close your eyes this morning. If you're here this morning and you know that you have an issue in your life that's a recurring problem, a recurring sin, you just can't seem to get this pulled from your life, maybe this morning what you need to do is to walk to the front of this room and get on your knees before God and confess that sin before Him. Recognizing it for what it is, for its awful destructive pattern in your lifestyle, in your life. Asking Him to extricate, pull that weed from your life, as painful as it may be, because you don't want it there. Will you take that step this morning? Surely each one of us has something that we know is a problem in our lives. God, I thank you for your word, for the example we have here in the book of Ezra. Lord, as we look at this passage of Scripture and we wonder, we can become so distracted by the fact that these men divorced their wives and their children and distanced themselves from their wives and children. We can become so distracted by the apparent contradiction here that we might miss the fact that the point of this is that sin is destructive. And as we begin to try to, when we recognize that for what it is and begin to try to walk away from it, there are far-reaching consequences. And the longer we wait, the more complicated those consequences become. God, I pray that you'd help each one of us in this room to be mindful of even the seemingly little things in our lives, that we would confess those, turn from those, that they not become these huge intrusive weeds in our lives that choke out everything else. And Lord, sometimes those weeds have gotten to that point before we realize it, those sins. Lord, we need your help. But there are many up front here this morning who are praying, confessing their sins to you right now. And they have, in doing this, signified their desire to turn from these things. And I pray, Lord, that you would honor their steps this morning. Give them the strength they need to walk away from these things. Lord, sometimes the consequences of our sins follow us for a long, long time. Lord, I pray that you give us confidence as we confess our sins, that you have forgiven us, though the consequences may still yet follow us. That we could live in the joy of knowing you. Knowing that you have overcome sin in our lives. And Lord, I pray for strength for each one here this morning who is struggling with something, because I know, Lord, that we all struggle with some sort of sin. Open our eyes, Lord, to those sins, that we would not be so callous to them that we not even recognize them for what they are. Give us soft hearts, Lord. Hearts as these Israelites we've read of this morning in Ezra, who when they heard of what they were doing, were broken. So broken that they cried out to you for forgiveness. And then said, give us time to get these things sorted out, because we don't want to live like this. Lord, we don't want to live like this. We want to live in a way that's pleasing to you, because, Lord, we love you. And God, I just pray for this church. I thank you for each one you brought here this morning. You brought them here for this message. Lord, I pray that your word will continue to work in our hearts, Lord. Your Holy Spirit will convict us, draw us to yourself, and give us confidence of our walks with you. That will bring joy in the midst of circumstances that may not be the best. Lord, we love you. In Jesus' name.